So we are continuing our series, or kind of our Advent series, looking at called Luke's Christmas Liturgy. And we've looked at two previous songs that precede the birth of Jesus. And the previous songs were Mary's song, Mary's Magnificat, and Zechariah's song, the Benedictus. And today, we are looking at what we call the angel song, and it is known as Gloria in Excelsis Deo. That is, in translation, opening line to her song, Glory to God in the Highest. What's amazing about this book, this is the first song, the first Christmas carol that is after or comes right following the birth of Jesus. And unlike what we've looked at and really focused primarily on the songs, my goal for you today is to see the full context of this song, to really grasp not only what the song was about, but what brought this song on, and who was this sung to, and last response to this song. To fully grasp the beauty of this song, that entire context needs to be taken in. So today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 through 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, they said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known that the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Praise God for all they had heard and seen and told them. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, let us be moved to praise this morning. Let our hearts so overflow with joy and gladness at this good news that we see of today. Let us sing with the angels, Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those on earth to whom he is well pleased. Oh, let us sing a song of praise at the grand reality that you sent to die and to simply be served, to pull full dominion over us, but to die in order to establish that kingdom. To die in order to be moved this morning. Let our hearts flow with passion and praise. And let every heart that so needs to be lifted today be lifted by this good news of great joy. And I say all of these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. You can't read this verse skipping what happens In chapter 2, the opening, Luke describes to us the birth account. He opens by telling us that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, he tells us that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called, he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Let's stop right there. I love how this starts. Luke, the amazing historian that he is, doesn't start this story. This story doesn't begin with in Narnia. A long, long time ago, far, far away. This is no Epic of Gilgamesh. This is no Thor and Odin. This is a real place, in real time, in real history, in a place about 6,000 miles from here. This is real. Real story. Love it. This is no fairy. Christmas is as real as it gets. Don't miss the significance of all of those little details. Read past the details and get to the juicy stuff when you read Scripture. Beloved, God, don't miss it. It's amazing what we see here. I'm amazed. Back in Micah, Testament now, hundreds of years before this birth will take place, we know that the Savior is coming out of Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah tells us. Pick a faithful woman in Bethlehem. Why? Green woman. You know why? Because we want to show you it's all about Him. This is Him work. That the hearts of kings lie in His hand. And says to make Caesar, let's do a worldwide tax that makes everyone go back to their home of lineage. That's the details. God, there is no way that you can misread this story and go, oh, well, this is just a coincidence that there was a woman who was out of Bethlehem and just happened to be born. Kid came up and maybe read those prophecies. Me. No way. Glory to God in the highest. This is a divine appointment. From eternity past, God had decreed that this tax would happen because He was. But He was going to first pick a woman out of Nazareth, get there through the tax, because He wants to show you it's all about. This is God working. No historical accident. This is God outlining this beautiful orchestra, this beautiful symphony of which He has woven sovereignly throughout all time, throughout multiple events, and all of human choices, every single one of them, every decision you make, every choice that happens, every decree by a king is nothing but a note played in this. Moment of it is weaving is a perfect thread in the quilt of God's eternal plan and purpose. None of this is by accident. None of this is by coincidence. It is a real time and a real place with a real Savior, all because God is really working this all together by His own plan. But what's amazing is not only that, where does it happen? It happens in Bethlehem, and I love that. Because what's Bethlehem? Bethlehem means bread. Oh, that the bread. of life from which we partake of and never have to hunger again and be fully filled for all. Because out of the house of bread came the bread of life. You'll see more significance to Bethlehem a little later. Beloved, this was not a day too soon or a day too late. Galatians 4, Paul writes that at the full God's time, the exact place that God had always placed, was perfect in all of its doing. But not only that, let us read further. We see that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, a place for them in the inn. Now, beloved, I can make a sermon trick out of this, and I'm sorry, it is. I could sit here and go, there was no room in the inn for him, there was the room in your heart this holiday for Jesus. I'm sorry, that's not what this is about. And that's, but that's not what this is about. The fact that there was no end, saying, I'm this because some preacher's going to turn this into a clever saying one day. Here's the significance of this. There was no room in the inn because Jesus said it down the road. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was born into the gutter. He was born as low as you could get. Everything about the fact that there was no place for him was the reality that the Savior, God the Son, came from heaven. He came from paradise into the worst possible slums you could come for your sake and mine. It was about his affliction. Isaiah said he'd be a suffering servant. The fact that he would be born in a place of animals. Imagine Joseph having to clean out the slop that was in the trough and taking hay and laying it in there to get a place to lay this new baby. Not because art, but because this is what he did for your behalf. This is what he freely chose in eternity to come and partake in for your sake. Beloved, this is just another reminder that as the afflicted, suffering servant, every moment of that baby's life, the moment lived in the shadow of a cross. Every moment of his life was lived in the shadow of Calvary's hill. Because that's why he came. Came to suffer for your and my sake. Rejoice in that. That's the reality that there was no room in the end because he came to suffer. And he did so for our sake. But we shouldn't be shocked that he was born in a manger, laid in a manger. Animals. I love how Isaiah says it, and I personally believe that Isaiah prophetic insight that he himself realized would be fulfilled when in Isaiah chapter 1 he says the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's manger. Beloved, that night people and angels were not the only one who adored that newborn king. The grand reality of this Christmas story before we get into our main portion of the text, is this. Jesus freely came to live a life of absolute destituteness. Absolute poverty. Freely chosen. And in living through all of that, living through all the poverty, living every aspect of suffering that he would undergo, you have a God now that when you come to him,
your suffering. He looks at you and he says, I know. It's the grand reality that you have a God who knows. And he can sympathize with you in every way because he knows. When you are afflicted, when you are in poverty, he knows. When you are suffering in pain, he knows. Oh, won't you see this Christmas reality in the Christian faith, in this God become flesh, you have a God who knows. What a great Christmas reality. Let's get into our main point. We see, first of all, in verses 8 and 9, after this beautiful birth narrative, we see an announcement of this great birth. And the first thing I want you to note is in verses 8 and 9, I want you to look at the angel's audience. The angel's audience. We read, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now Bethlehem is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. At this time, you go there today, it doesn't look anything like it did at Jesus' time. You'd probably run into a bunch of tanks if you went there now. Bethlehem, at this point, was 6 miles from Jerusalem. There was a place where the vast majority of the sheep that were used for slaughtering in the temple sacrifices were kept. And so when you were to go to Bethlehem during this, a bunch of shepherds and a bunch of sheep, and a lot of people, the diaspora, that's those who've been located to Europe and to other parts of the Middle East through the multiple intrusions and invasions of Babylon, Persia, and Rome. They had been dispersed among the nations. When they would come back to perform sacrifices, obviously they're not bringing a lamb with them all the way. So here they would stop into Bethlehem, and they would, these shepherds would buy a lamb to sacrifice. So now I want you to picture the scene. It's a dark night. I was, remember when I was in Afghanistan, that was the first time I'd ever seen the and so if you've ever been somewhere out in the northern Alaska where there's no cities around, maybe out in the ocean, and you see the sky, I mean, it's dark, right? Like, it's dark, dark. So they're sitting there, I want you to imagine sitting around the fire, warming themselves, keeping themselves warm, probably nothing more than their laughter amongst one another, the intermittent buying of a sheep in the. And then out of nowhere, light descends upon them like they've never known. A light that is so beyond bright that it probably almost creates an immediate blindness at first at the sheer level of magnitude and intensity. Now the reason that these angels are so vibrant, so intense in the way that they look in their magnification and their light is because for the last 1,000 years or so at this point, they have been doing nothing but sitting in the presence of the Holy God. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Moses was hid in the rock and was simply allowed to watch the back of the Lord pass by. He came down and said he shone with glory. Stephen preached the risen Jesus and it said his face shone like an angel. Those are momentary passing bys and experiences with the glory of God. And it says Everyone can recognize the brightness of their counsel. Now let's think about an angel standing in the presence of the holiness of God for thousands of years at this point.
Oh, the intensity must have been unbelievable. There's only one response that any of us would have had. Fear.
Total fear. Blinding, horrifying fear. Here's the fact. These shepherds are not raised in a vacuum. They know the stories of God. They know the stories of Isaiah 6. And they recognize that something of this magnification, this intensity, is clearly the messenger of God, and woe unto us.
Because there's only one right response when you're in the presence of a holy God as a fear. Utter fear at the recognition at his holiness and my sinfulness. There will be no, but look at how bad they are, God, on the judgment day. Because if ever there was a person who could have played that card, it was Isaiah.
In Isaiah 6, he stands before the throne of God.
At least I'm not like those Israelites down there, God.
Isaiah, here is probably the most righteous man on earth at the time. And you know what he says? He says, woe unto me. I'm done for. There is no hope.
It's a great fear when sin enters the presence of a holy God. It has been for these shepherds. And the question to ask is, why shepherds? What are you thinking? Like, there's sometimes you're going, God, like, God, what are you doing? Like, there's a priest there.
Who will know all of this stuff, right? The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Haven't they? They know scriptures. Just go to them. And then they can tell everybody and the people will give them up there. How about take them to Herod? Tell Herod, right? The king. Kings and priests should know this news. Why?
Especially all shepherds were seen at this time. They were the working class, the poor, destitute. They were considered dirty.
They did jobs no one else wanted to do. They smelt bad. They were animals all day long. And they had a tendency for not knowing what belonged to them.
I'm going through field after field, and then you just, I'll take whatever I find, right?
They have a very good reputation.
Here you have low, honorable, and even considered.
So God, what are you doing revealing this message to them?
I think James, the brother of Jesus, part of it when he writes, "Have chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised those who love him." I think God came and said that we're going to deliver this message to shepherds first is to show why he came in the first place. God came to visit low-class nobodies who were marginalized and forgotten by society to show that as the physician, he did not come for the healthy. He didn't come for the self-righteous. For the sinner. He came for the poor. He came for the outcast. He came for the wicked. That's why he went to shepherds first. But I don't think that's it. I don't think that exhausts it. Because of the fact that he truly does choose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. But also because he was coming as the shepherd. The good shepherd. Who would not lose one of his sheep for everyone who would enter his precious fold. He is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34 where God says, I am coming to be a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. So he comes to shepherds, to announce them comes to the low, he comes to the lost, he comes to the destitute, and he tells them, the good shepherd has come. That God came for the lowly, the outcast, the forgotten, because he himself is the good shepherd. Take heart in that this Christmas, beloved. Because you belonged in that lost sheep that he came for. You belong to the lowly and the outcast and the forgotten that he came for. Rejoice in that news this Christmas, beloved. But that's not all we see. Secondly, we see the angel's message. Verses 10 through 12 we read, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I give you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, knowing the men are horrified by their presence, the angel tells them, fear not. Fear not, just like he told Mary, just like he told Joseph. And now they tell the shepherds, fear not. We have good news of great joy. I tried to think about how I could maybe give an illustration to just tried to think, how in the world can I give an illustration to that feeling? And I can't give a good one, but I'll give one that I think is close. I need to think about being a mother or a father. Child is deployed. And I want you to think about what it would feel like if you got a knock on your door, looked out the window, you saw two men in full uniform standing out. Go to the door, tears falling from recognizing and knowing he is so bad. When you open the door, they say, we just wanted to congratulate you. We have good news. Your son has rescued a team of people. Your daughter has rescued a team of people. Decided that they are going to receive the Medal of Honor and to come and personally congratulate you. Amazing. Thought was death. Actually, that's exactly what it was for Mary. That's exactly what it was for Joseph. That's exactly what it was for these shepherds. As they saw these heavenly beings descending upon them, knowing, we're done for, man. This is the end, right? This is when they're going to come down and just slay us all with swords. And instead of receiving death like they deserved, they receive good news of great joy. Joy and the news that salvation has come. But what was this? So much in this message. It says, for in the city of David, in the city of David, right now, this day, all of the expectation, 400 years of Malachi, and then the angel visiting Zechariah, 400 years where God is absolutely quiet, and you are left as a nation in total waiting. When is he coming? When is he coming? And you know what happens when we have to for something too long? We're not believing, don't we? Off the rocker a bit. Doubt starts to set in. And the angels give them a that right off the get-go destroys any doubt. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, that Bethlehem, that place, Bethlehem, where all of these sheep sheep that are being raised and planned to be used for the slaughter. Out of this city is going to come the lamb that will be slaughtered once and for all for sin. Day. Good news of grace. But who is going to be born in the city of David? First, a Savior. Beloved, if you have ever sinned, you need a Savior. And guess what? That's all of us. Every one of us have fallen short. Every one of us have been born in sin, and in so doing, we need a Savior. Without a Savior, we are hopeless. We are lost. And here's the thing, beloved, only God can forgive. Like if you were to go there and punch Adam in the face, and I said, okay, you're forgiven, that's not my place to forgive you. That's Adam's place to forgive you. Anytime you've ever sinned in this life, you've sinned directly against a holy God. And only He can forgive it. You need a Savior. And the Son of Man came to be a Savior. I love it when He says, the Son of Man has given authority to forgive sin. And what did the Pharisees say? Only God can do that. And Jesus says, I know. And it said, a man that owns the throne. Why? Because he knew what Jesus was saying about Himself. Don't ever. And the God came to do exactly that. Unto you this day is born a Savior. Oh, but that's not all He is. He is who is Christ. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, and that means on the Hebrew translation Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. It's where we get Christ from. Christ was not Jesus name. Okay? Christ was who He was. He was the anointed one, the Messiah. And that's what Christ stands for. Now, what does it mean that He's the anointed one? Well, in order to rightly understand that, you have to understand in the Old Testament is ever seen. There are only three groups of people that are ever anointed in the Old Testament. The first of them is kings. Kings are anointed. Secondly, prophets are anointed. Thirdly, priests are anointed. And guess what? All three of those are the offices of Jesus Christ. He is the final anointing. He is the final anointed prophet. He is the final anointed priest. Final king. He will forever sit upon the throne of David, and the scepter of Judah will never depart from Him. He will rule and elect multitudes from every tribe, tongue, and nation in the new heavens and earth, and He will do so for all eternity as the King of Kings. Jesus is our final prophet, because what do prophets do? Prophets serve God. God to people, and as the final prophet, Jesus is revealed in person. I love Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. We read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God's fathers by the prophets, but He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of things, through whom He created the world. Said it, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. All the fullness of deity dwelled in Him. He is the radiance, the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is the final and
this, you've seen God. You've seen Father. The attributes of God were seen in Christ. He is the final. He is is the only mediator between God and man. He is the fulfillment of the covenant made with Moses by being our perfect high priest and our spotless lamb sacrifice. His sacrifice would prepare once and for all for every person that it covered. Through him, we are told, we approach the throne of God boldly, that forever he makes intercession. He is our final anointed king. He is our final anointed prophet. He is our final anointed priest. And beloved, that's what we say. Jesus is the Christ, the final priest. Yes. Is he all of these things? Creator who is over all things. Not only is he a King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. He will never be thwarted, and every knee will bow and confess that this Jesus is Lord, either now or when he comes again. My advice, do it now. Do it now. Be docile, but to dominate, absolutely dominate. And here's the truth about his lordship, beloved. You can't have Jesus as the Savior of your life without also having him as the Lord of your life. You don't get to just, he gets to save my he goes, and you do whatever he says to do. He asked his disciples, why do you say you love me and not do what I tell you to? You cannot have him as Savior. You cannot have him without also having him as Lord of your life. He is the total, full, sovereign Lord over your life, and we are to seek his will every way where he should have us to go. Made that news so grateful, beloved, so joyful. And they tell them where they can find this beloved Savior, saying, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, the practical reason for this is because I'm sure Jesus was not the only baby in Bethlehem. Right. But there's a more subtle this. Imagine shepherds as they entered that little, probably small-looking cave. Animals pushed around to the side. Horrible smell, I can imagine. Young, exhausted mother. Probably fear on his face of going, what is going to happen now? Probably jumping up thinking he's going to have to fight and defend, but instead, they say, that's not. But I found because there it would not have even remotely crossed their mind that their Savior would be born in that kind of a situation. That their King would be found in such a place. Beloved, once again I say to you, rejoice in the reality of what your Savior took upon himself when he came. Oh, that you would recognize that in a cave 2,000 plus years ago, 6,000 miles from here, King of Kings and Lord of Lords was laid in an animal trough because he came to suffer for our sake. Never lose sight of that grand reality. So we've seen the angel's audience, the angel's message, but now let us look to the angel's song. Verses 13 through 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I love it. It says that a multitude of heavenly hosts. The actual Greek behind there is the Greek word for legions or armies. It was a legion that came, an army of angels. The same legion and armies that if he had so wished, he could have called down at Calvary to slay every single person there and rescue him from the cross. That's who this legion is. That's who this army of angels is. This will be the army of angels swooping in at the last days of the final judgment, shifting the from the chaff. This will be those angels, and we are singing praise to their King. The King that has been, who they have bowed to for all eternity, they now sing over the fact that he is nothing more than a helpless babe, because they know what he's come for. And I love what they say. Glory to God in the highest. Beloved, when you think about Christmas, there is only one place that the praise ought to go. God. Every gift that you give this season, every decoration you set up, every light you put up, every card you send out ought to have a single motivation behind it: to glorify God. That's it. Because he's the reason for all of this. Glory to God in the highest. The angels got it right. Let us be the same. There's only one response to the overwhelming grace that God bestows on us every day, and that is to glorify him with all that we have. The angels were singing people. In Job 38, we see that as God was creating the world, singing over his creation at what he was doing. And now they were singing over the Son who was coming to begin a new creation. The coming of this child would be the greatest revelation of the glory of God, even among the heights of heaven. And the coming of this child would also bring peace to God's people. They said, and on earth among those, peace among those whom he has pleased. There is no greater act of God than the coming. The grand pinnacle of God's glory. God's glory was at its pinnacle in the sending of his Son. It is one thing to create a world with perfect men. It is another thing to offer salvation. His great glory would be at its supreme highest in the sending of his Son. That God would cloak himself in human flesh. That he would die, he would come and suffer, live a life of perfect obedience under the law, and die a death. What greater glory is there than this? All Christmas is about glory to God in the highest. But not only that, it is about that there is peace wherever this peace wherever this is received. There is a grand correlation between the glory of God and the peace. Think about the season. The point is that God offers peace to everyone. His peace to offer is universal. Gospel proclamation is universal. Only his chosen people, that is those who will receive Christ and trust him as Savior and Messiah and Lord, will ever experience the peace he brings. You cannot know the peace without accepting the Son who brought it. You just can't. And you get a glimpse of this meaning in Luke chapter 10. Jesus tells his disciples, whatever house you enter, be to this house. That is referring to the universal offer of peace. And if a son of peace is there, your him, but if not, it will return to you. Peace in Christ is offered to the world. And beloved, as Christians, we'll never get more airtime than Christmas. Around Christmas has more Bible verses than most churches will preach this morning. We will never get more notoriety than Christmas. It is an offer to all, but only God's peace receive it, Jesus says. And so the question you have to ask is, how do you know if you're a son of God? How do you know you are a part of the angel's promise, peace among whom he is pleased? And here's the answer. You have received Jesus. That's how you're part of God. That's how you affirm your calling and election, is you have received the You have received the promised one. You have received the Messiah. And of it, if you've received him, belongs to you. God, wherever. Quickly. Peace is revealed from Christ. First, Christ reveals peace between. Receiving the Son is the only means which we no longer are children of God. When you come to Christ, when you place your trusting faith in Him, the enmity that exists between your sinful self and holy God is totally done away with. And now God is an enemy deserving of his wrath. We are told in Lamentations, sin over you. He looks upon you with pleasure and delight because you have received his Son. Justified by your faith in that Son. Not by your works, not by your church membership, not by how much you did. Him by faith and faith alone. Oh, peace exists. I spoke to a Muslim man last week. I had an amazing opportunity to have a chance to witness. And it really came down to one thing. I simply asked him, you believe in a holy God? You believe in sinful? How can you ever have peace with that holy God? And he said, God just has to forgive. I said, then he's not just. The only reason God can forgive and be at peace with man is because he sinned in our place, because he remains perfectly holy and just through a Son. Beloved, what greater peace there is at night to go to bed, me in my sleep, or when I go out tomorrow and be lost by someone or hurt by someone or someone does major harm or I get in a car accident and die. I have perfect peace with God because of Christ. That is the greatest assurance you can ever know. That is the peace between God and man. Secondly, this peace is peace with ourselves. And in that I include any sense of guilt or anxiety that tends to paralyze us. And this is where believing in the promises of God are so amazing. Look at what Christ, or what we're told about Christ Jesus by Paul. Application with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in who? Christ Jesus. Well, your hearts, your minds are under assault, people. They're under assault by the schemes of this world, by the schemes
schemes of this devil and by the schemes of your own sin. And the only way to be made right with yourself, to not be no longer an enemy of yourself, to be weighed down by the chains of anxiety and hopelessness and fear,
is to know Christ, the Prince of Peace. That's the only way. But not only does it give us peace with God, not only does He give us peace with ourselves, but He gives us peace with others. This is the one we have the least control over. And so I think it's important that we say carefully, like Paul does in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with us. I love that. Or as it depends on you. In other words, stop worrying about anyone else's response. Attempt to live in peace. Stop worrying about it with that, well, I forgave them, or I tried to be nice, and they were still being mean. Who cares? On the judgment day, you will not have to answer for anyone else but you. And God will not say, oh, you wanted to be nasty and didn't want to forgive. That's okay, I saw how nasty they were. Won't happen, people.
You may tell you why it won't happen? Because no one will ever sin against you.
And He said, I forgave you. I sent my Son to die for sinners, rebels. So don't tell me the sinners just didn't seem to work well, or they didn't respond very nicely.
Given us the peace. And so here's the thing, beloved. If you want peace in your homes, peace in your marriage, peace with your children, peace with your friends, peace in your...
God's got to exist in that place. God's got to exist in your heart. God's got to be permeated, because the horizontal relationship won't ever be right unless the vertical one's there first.
Your marriage will never have peace if God's not the center of your home. It just won't. Yeah, you can usher up some peace. You can create little techniques and ways, but guess what? The moment trial and tribulation hits, you'll take on each other. Only Christ can bring peace. Peace is present where God is glorified. You want a peaceful home? Let your home be a place where God is overwhelmingly magnified and glorified. You want peace in your life? Your life better be an overflowing place of magnitude and glorifying the One who made you and saved you. Peace. With Him, with yourself, and with others is by living in a way that totally glorifies Him. And there's no greater way to glorify Him than by receiving His Son. At the shepherd's response. The shepherd's response, verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I love it. I love the shepherds here. We've got to see the Savior. And beloved, I pray that that will be the response this Christmas. That every day of Advent, every moment, every day, you walk closer and closer to Christmas Day, where you are running to the manger and saying, this is what it's all about.
Every day of Advent, every Christmas moment is all about that beautiful gift lying in swaddling clothes in that manger. Run to it every day of Advent. Make haste quickly to the Savior. Not only that, it says they made known what they had heard. Beloved, Christmas is not one that can be muzzled. You cannot muzzle the good news of great joy that Christ has come. And so I say that to say this, there is no greater mission platform, no greater evangelical platform than Christmas to announce good news of great joy. What is good news? The Evangelion, that is the gospel. Tell everyone Christ has come. Go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. This is the good news. And make haste to the manger every day. And let us tell everyone the news. And lastly, we're told that they went away glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. There's only one response to Christmas truth. Praising and glorifying God. I pray that you will leave this place so of Christ coming that every moment from here to into the new year will be one spent voicing over the reality that love came down. Oh, to praise and glorify this great joy, this great reality that took place 2,000 plus that Christ came down, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That light came into the world. Rejoice. It's Christmas season. Parents, we're getting a little late in the season, but I pray that next year, after you get through Thanksgiving, that every single day you will create in your home a growing expectation and joy of the coming Messiah. Let your homes be permeated with this kind of praise and glory, that you would sing like Mary and sing like Zechariah and sing like the angels. Glory to God in the highest. For love came down and rescued us. Let that be the song and praise of your homes. Beloved, this is what Christmas is all about. Good news of great joy. We've seen Mary's song of God's grace and mercy and justice. Zechariah's song of who this Messiah would be, Emmanuel, God with us, who has visited us and redeemed us, and who has liberated us from darkness and death. And we've seen the angels' song, glory to God in the highest and peace among those to whom He is pleased. Beloved, these are the songs of Christmas. Let us sing today and forevermore of His grace and His mercy and His justice and the fact that God has visited us and redeemed us with a perfect salvation, freed us from the shadow of death and darkness, and now gives us peace, not only with Himself, not only with ourselves, but with one another. And as He tells us, the end of this peace will never come. It will last forever and ever. As He stands as our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our perfect Prince of Peace. Oh God, how we praise you. Love came down and rescued sinners. Your justice, what you've done for us, your fulfilled promises, your liberation of us from death and darkness, your incredible glory, which you've revealed to us through your Son, and the perfect which you have brought us into, and we will reign eternity in, comes with Jesus Christ, who has never been in battle every stage of this life of this perfect Savior as a perfect necessity for our salvation. God, I ask that you would open their eyes, open their heart, remove the deafness from their ears. You, and we worship you. Amen.